Now, before I get into this morning's message, I have to tell you that I basically lifted the title, which is The Worst of Times or the Best of Times for Giving, from Dr. John Piper. He sends out an electronic devotion, and a few months ago, his devotion was entitled Bad Times Are Good Times for Missions. I actually could have just lifted his title altogether, seeing that this is DSC's Missions Emphasis Week. But I want to talk about giving this morning in a broader context, and not only in the context of world missions. Still, I am praying that this morning's message moves many of you towards sacrificial generosity to the world missions vision of this church, especially because you are on the brink of an undertaking to make much of Christ in a region of the world that is basically forgotten. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning, primarily 1 through 4, but I'm going to read 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he could complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Would you pause with me in prayer? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would superintend the teaching of the word this morning. We pray that you would speak to us, Father. As I speak this morning, I pray that I would speak your words. And as I serve, I would do it with your strength, so that Christ alone would receive glory. Do this for the sake of Christ. Amen. Paul in this passage is trying to raise money for the church in Corinth for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And in order to inspire his readers, he mentions the churches of Macedonia because he had already taken a collection there, and they gave in a way that was worth noting. They were sacrificially generous. In fact, it might be said that their liberality was painful and perhaps even hazardous. Hazardous liberality. It was the worst of times for the Macedonians. The worst of times. But for them, because of grace, it was the best of times for giving. In fact, what made their giving so exceptional was the very fact that they were in the midst of such terrible times. I want to unpack this passage together this morning, primarily verses 1 through 4. And let's see what we can learn, and then we'll apply it to our current situation. The first thing that we see in verse 1 is that grace provokes giving. Let me read verse 1 again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. We want you to know about the grace of God. This work of generosity that excited Paul, that he wanted to put on display before the Corinthians to encourage them to give, was a work born of God's grace. If there's going to be a lasting work at DSC, it must be born of God's grace. These Macedonians manifested the grace of God in their lives to the glory of God in the world by giving sacrificially. And this was precisely the example that Paul wanted the Corinthians to follow. Generosity that glorifies God is generosity that flows from grace. What makes it possible for inherently selfish people like me and like you to become sacrificially generous and contribute what they have to the needs of others, whether that be others in the body, which we're called to do, or whether that be those who've never heard the name of Christ? What is it that enables us to do this? Is it not God's undeserved gifts in our own lives? Is it not his unmerited favor? Is it not his grace? When we realize that what we deserve is God's wrath, not his favor, it should provoke our hearts to give, because we deserve nothing, and yet we have received freely. So grace provokes giving. But grace does not remove trouble. My second point, verse 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That's verse 1. And then verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, they gave. When grace came to the Macedonians and people were converted to Christ, he opened their eyes to recognize their sinfulness. He drew them to the cross. They were converted. They were transformed into radical givers and lovers of people. And hardship and trouble accompanied grace. Grace does not remove trouble, folks. In fact, sometimes grace brings trouble. If you live in North Africa, a place that is hostile to the gospel, a place that is in spiritual darkness, if grace awakens you to faith in Christ, your troubles will intensify. They'll get worse outwardly. Especially if that grace moves people to be fearlessly courageous and radically generous for the cause of Christ. When followers of Christ love radically and they give radically, it can not only incite the persecution of enemies, but folks, it can incite the persecution of those closest to us. Sometimes family members and friends, those who can't understand why we would give to our own hurt. Grace provokes giving, but it does not remove trouble. But grace brings joy in the midst of that trouble. Also, verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. This is the defining mark of grace. Get this, it's the defining mark of grace. Joy in the midst of affliction. Joy in the midst of trouble. The joy of the Macedonians didn't come from the absence of trouble. They didn't have the absence of trouble. Paul says their affliction was severe, yet their joy was abundant. This is possible because the joy that comes from grace is not born of circumstances. It is born of an inner transformation. Again, their trouble was severe, but their joy in the midst of their trouble was abundant. Doesn't seem possible, does it? Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul talks about believers being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's a paradox. But when grace awakens you to the beauty of Christ and the treasure of fellowship with him, the outward circumstances in your life can be absolutely terrible. But yet you possess an unshakable joy, an abundant joy. Suffering and sacrificing with joy and not gratitude in wealth or gratitude for the absence of trouble is the way that the preciousness of Christ shines brightest in the life of believers. Did you hear that? I need to say it again. It's a lot of information in a few sentences here, but it's very important. Suffering and sacrifice with joy, not complaining. Suffering and sacrifice with joy, not gratitude in wealth or gratitude for the absence of trouble, is the way that the treasure of Christ is seen to be absolutely wonderful in the life of the believer. These Macedonians had this unshakable joy in the midst of great trouble, and it overflowed in sacrificial generosity, and this made Jesus Christ look like the treasure that he is. I want to be like that. I want to be a person who can have outward things stripped away from my life, health, wealth, relationships, and still say, I love Christ. Grace does not remove physical poverty either. The end of verse 2 here. Again, it says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Grace doesn't remove physical poverty. Get this. The grace of God not only brought trouble, but it didn't remove poverty. So much for the health and wealth gospel, huh? Grace brought trouble, and it didn't take away poverty. Because money is not our treasure. Jesus is our treasure. Grace brought trouble, didn't remove poverty, but here's what it did. It transformed poor people into radically generous givers. Friends, whether we are rich or poor, and I know there's a wide range in this audience, sacrificial generosity runs counter to our human nature. Selfish hearts become generous hearts when grace has wrought the miracle of new birth in us. These brand new babes in Christ were in the midst of great trouble. They were extremely poor, but notice they did not grumble or complain about their circumstances. They didn't become self-pitying or victim-like. They overflowed with abundant joy that manifested itself in generosity to meet the needs of others. Grace did not take away their poverty physically. Grace unleashes extreme generosity. Also in verse 3, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Okay. Grace did not remove trouble, nor poverty. Physical poverty, that is. But it brought abundant joy that overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And these new believers gave according to their means and beyond their means. What does it mean to give beyond one's means? Paul doesn't tell us, and it's probably just as well that he doesn't. Certain things are left between the individual and God. But we know that they were abundantly generous. And I think when we look at this text, it's pretty easy to conclude that this was extreme giving. It was risky giving. And I think it's pretty clear that they gave to the point that it hurt. They gave so much that it hurt. They were already poor, no doubt having a very difficult time making ends meet, putting 3 square meals on the table every day, and still they gave, and they gave in a way that was more than they could give. Again, what does that mean? I don't know what that means for you or for me. I'm trying to figure it out. But these people gave more than they could give. It was risky giving, perhaps hazardous to their lifestyles, well-being. I don't know what it means to give beyond one's means, but I'm praying about it and I'm meditating on it. One of the things I've been doing in 2009 is praying some dangerous prayers. And this is one of those ones, especially in the last week or so as I've been studying, that I've been praying. I'm not saying you need to pray it. This is not a command. But if you want to see a move of grace in your life, it's dangerous, I warn you. I was journaling this morning talking about it, and I'm like, do you really know what you're praying for? Do you realize the implications of a prayer like this? If God answers in the affirmative, it won't mean the loss of joy, I know that for sure, but it could be painful. This is a dangerous prayer. God, make me into a person who not only gives within his means, but beyond. Grace makes us give freely. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. This is a very important part of this passage. I certainly don't want to lay guilt on anyone this morning. That is not my intention. So I want to highlight this. Grace moved them to give freely. That is, without coercion or manipulation. Paul did not say, God's going broke, guys. If you don't give this gift, I can't continue my work. He didn't use psychological tactics to help them loosen their purse strings. These people gave freely and generously out of their poverty of their own accord. Here's the point. They did what they wanted to do. This was their own free choice. So much could be said about freely giving. But Paul says it best in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. I said earlier that I'm praying this message inspires many of you to give sacrificially, not just in general, but also to the cause of world missions at this church. But please note this portion. Giving should be done cheerfully. Of one's own free will, not through coercion or manipulation. God loves a willing, cheerful giver, not a coerced giver. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, a Scottish pastor who died at the age of 29, I read his stuff and he's light years ahead of me and I'm 38. This man was in love with the Lord. He died at the age of 29 in 1843, and he spoke of the mercy and generosity of Christians as evidence of the new birth and evidence of love for God. He loved the poor in his parish, and he feared for those who did not reach out to them and provide generosity and mercy. This is what he wrote. These are tough words, but they're worth considering. He once said to his congregation, "I am concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in the great day. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give. That's the emphasis. They don't love to give. To give largely and liberally, not grudgingly at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than with its money. Oh, my friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity. Grace does a miraculous work in a person's heart. It moves them to give freely, and gradually through this work called sanctification, they grow to love giving more and more. You've seen this in old saints, haven't you? They just love to give as they grow in their walks with Christ. Grace makes us give freely that which before conversion we could not bear to lose. So grace makes us give freely. Also, grace makes us beg for the favor of giving. These guys really are radical people. Verse 3 and 4, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. These poor, afflicted believers not only gave freely, they wanted to do it. They literally begged Paul for the favor of participating in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. Paul apparently had to be persuaded in order to allow these Macedonians to give to this cause. These were dirt poor people. And I get this picture in my head. Don't know what Paul looked like, but I have this picture of a guy, and his hand is out. And I imagine he's saying, that's enough. You have nothing for yourselves. You can't make it. Enough. Don't give anymore. So the Macedonians begged him. They would not let Paul deprive them of the joy of meeting the needs of others in Christ Jesus. At this point, for them anyway, Paul was an obstacle to their joy. He meant well. He's looking at them and saying, this is too much. And they viewed him as an obstacle, and so they begged and they begged. And after much imploring, Paul said, okay, I get the picture. I'll take your gift. Grace, the unmerited favor of God in the lives of people who deserve none of it, is what made the Macedonians into radical givers. It was the worst of times for these people, but it was the best of times for them to give. But what exactly was the grace that made them so generous, so joyful in the midst of troubling times? Of course, we know it was Christ, but in verse 9, Paul makes it explicit. Read verse 9 with me. It's the most important part of this whole passage. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I hope that affects you. This is grace. Christ gave up riches, not material riches, but the riches of the Father's presence. He became poor on our behalf so that we might have what he let go of, the presence of the Father, the treasure of God's presence. And just a few chapters earlier, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul says, he made him who knew no sin become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He gave up so much so that we could have what we don't deserve, the everlasting presence and fellowship of God. These poor, afflicted Macedonians were rich, not materially, they had very little, but God, through grace, specifically the grace of Christ, brought them to himself, and God became everything to them. They had come to treasure him above comfort, security, and money, and the joy of knowing God in Christ, being satisfied in him, caused their love to overflow to others in the form of sacrificial generosity. Let's speak frankly this morning. These are not good times. The analysts say this is the worst financial time that America has seen since the Great Depression. And I don't take lightly the fact that many of you are greatly challenged right now. Maybe you're having a hard time with mortgage payments or even buying groceries. Not true of all of you, but that's true of some of you. But for all of us, these are difficult times, filled with some uncertainties, at least as far as circumstances are concerned. And the analysts say that things are going to get worse before they get better, which is probably true. And this is certainly not the ideal time for Desert Springs to expand its mission's vision into North Africa. As Clint said, reaching unreached peoples is a very costly undertaking. And I realize that there are challenges right here in this church. You're going through budget crunches. It's everywhere. I don't have to be a prophet to know that. Every church I go to, with rare exception, they're facing financial challenges. And yet, here you are, emphasizing missions and saying, we're going to go deeper. We're going to spread God's glory broader. Friends, these are the worst of times. But they are the best of times for giving, not just to the mission's vision, but to the causes of Christ in this world and through this church. I'm going to close here with something that I also lifted from John Piper. I took it from his devotion that I shared with you earlier. Bad times are good times for missions. That's where I got my title from. In this devotion, bad times are good times for missions, he says that statement does not have the same intrinsic authority of Scripture. So you have to test it to make sure that it's legitimate. And he says there's four truths that I hear in that statement. The worst of all times is the best of all times for missions because, number one, during an economic downturn, we are more dependent on God. Anyone say amen to that? That is the most fertile soil for creating missionaries. People who are desperate for him, who depend on him. During an economic downturn, unreached people around the world do not expect you to come, but to look out for yourself. So they may more likely see your risk as love rather than exploitation. During an economic downturn, those who need Christ around the world may be less secure in earthly things and more ready to hear about eternal life. During an economic downturn, people at home may be wakened to the brevity of life and the fragility of material things, and so may become more generous, not less. And when they give under these circumstances, this is the Macedonians, it will make Christ look all the more like the all-satisfying treasure that he is. Why is this a great time to give? Because we have an opportunity to shine, to show the world that possessions do not own us. Christ does. We have been bought, and grace has transformed us.